Sparkle all the way. And you certainly do, honey. You sparkle all the way. That is a great shirt for you. All right. First Cindy reference. I'm learning from Pastor Ben Du. He's teaching me well. He's helping me. Well, it is a great privilege to be able to bring the Word of God to you as always. Never take it for granted. And we are in chapter 12 of the Purple Book. We started this journey 12 months ago in January with chapter 1, and here we are. We got two Sundays left before the new year. And so I just want to emphasize a couple of our announcements real quick. Just want to encourage you, come out Wednesday for our Christmas, we're calling it our Christmas Eve service, for a great time of just reading scripture and reminding ourselves just who Jesus is and the importance of his coming and celebrating that, and then singing all the great Christmas songs around that. So come on out. We wanted you to have your Christmas Eve freed up. And so let's do that. And then I want you to kind of make a mental note going into the new year is just get really pumped up and prepared. We're going to be kicking off with our Abide series. So we want to start the year focusing on really it's all about, as Jesus taught in John 15, of abiding in Christ, having a great relationship with him and his word. And so that's how we're going to kick off the new year. But with that, I really want you to kind of just put, as a goal going into the new year, say we pray here corporately every Wednesday at 7 o'clock. And I've made it a big priority in my life to be here and to be a part of that. And I want to encourage you to do the same. You know, corporate prayer is our opportunity once a week to come together and pray. And there's just something that just significant that happens when you pray together. There's just something about praying together. And I know it can be a challenge during the week, a sacrifice, but I'm telling you, it's well worth it. And we're seeing the fruition of many people's faithfulness to prayer and God answering those prayers. I believe prayer is an indication of who you're really reliant upon. Are you reliant upon yourself? Be reliant upon the Lord, number one. And number two is it's a way that we align our lives to hear what God is saying. Not just be about our agenda, but be about his agenda. And God's agenda is always bigger than just your individual self. You know, he always ties it in corporately to his body and what is he doing. So it's a great reminder to just always kind of realign our life to what God wants to do in us and through us together. And then what's my individual role in that? So please make that a goal for the new year, is to just put that in. I'm going to make Wednesday at 7 o'clock just a new hour in my life that is real sacred in coming together to pray. And, you know, I know we all want to see God move and do great things and, you know, change people's lives, but it's always preceded in prayer, folks. It just is. You're never going to see that happen just in your own ability, you know, of being a good Christian. So prayer is the power that just releases everything. So just want to encourage you in those two things as we're going into the new year and hopefully thinking about our lives and how our lives are aligned and setting goals, thinking about where you've been, where you are, and where God wants to take us. So with that, does that sound good? Is that encouraging? Come on, that's encouraging. You know, and then, man, when we're all here together, doing it together, man, you just leave fired up. You know, we pray Wednesday faithfully for the campus meeting on Thursday. God's doing, you see all the kids we've been baptizing and stuff? I mean, there's a direct correlation to that stuff. And so, anyhow, enough about that. I have the privilege of speaking on this very light and fun topic in the Christmas season, the justice of God and the sinfulness of humanity. That was a fun one to advertise on social media. Not a lot of thumbs up likes on that advertisement this week going into the Christmas season. But as I will talk about, the reason Jesus came, you know, he's not just the reason for the season, you know, so we can open up gifts. He came to save us from our sins. And so we're going to talk about that. But before I do, I want to dive into a couple passages of scripture that weren't in your chapter. I know everyone has been faithfully doing your chapters and writing out every scripture along the way. Brownie points in heaven for that. But I want to dig into a couple of books here that really kind of tie these two things together, the justice of God and the sinfulness of humanity. The first one is 1 John. I love 1 John, and there's a context for Scripture, right? There's always a present-day application and how it relates to us, but there's a context, a historical context, to why the book was written at that time. And so the historical context of why this book was written is that there was a common Greek thought at the time that had begun creeping in that the flesh was evil and only the spirit was good. And so think about the implications of that. When Jesus came in the incarnation, right, what the Christmas season's all about, God came in flesh and blood. Well, the thought was, since this person, Jesus, is claiming to be God, and he's in a flesh and blood body, there is no way he can be God. And so out of that, they begin to form their own religion or their own philosophies and beliefs and own moral systems, which always ends up, when you deny Christ, you deify man, right? And so they were setting their own standards of what righteousness was and what justice was and what morality was. And so John's addressing this issue in the reality that, no, wait, Jesus is Lord. He is the light of the world. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah, okay? So that's the backdrop for the context for which we read this first chapter. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, and 1 John is one of the books I actually took one time in my life to memorize the whole book. And so you get incredible insight into John and his walk with the Lord and his unique experience in all of history to be someone who was there side by side with the incarnate Christ. It's pretty powerful when you think about it, all right? So to that, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. See, he's telling them, we've seen him, we've heard him, we've actually touched this flesh and blood person named Jesus, who is claiming to be the Son of God. Now, is he or isn't he? Isn't he or isn't he? You know, the great theologians of the past do it. If Jesus isn't Lord, then he had to be a liar or a lunatic. He had to be crazy, because that's who he thought he was. And that's who he claimed to be, not just another prophet, not just another teacher, not just a good person. He actually claimed to be God, one with the Father. In fact, when it was all said and done, he did not get crucified for anything he did. His judgment in Pilate before the human courts of the earth that God allowed him to go through that was, I find no fault in this man. He didn't get crucified for anything he ever did. He got crucified for who he claimed to be, the Son of God, the Messiah. And so with that, he says, the life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us, and our fellowship's with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. And here's what I really wanted to get into. He says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is light, in him there's no darkness at all. And if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. So he's saying, look, you are basing your righteousness on your own humanity and moral standards. There's another way by which we judge that. It's Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. And in knowing him is knowing truth and knowing what true righteousness is when you're in him. He says, but if we walk in the light and he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Without Christ, without his receiving him as Lord and Savior, there is no salvation of sin. There is no righteousness in us outside of Christ being in us. And it's a great reminder of that. If we claim to be without sin, we what? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, right? We're talking about the justice of God and the sinfulness of humanity. If we confess our sins, God is what? He is faithful, and he is just And he will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claimed we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. One more. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Just as a couple appetizers here before the meal. Does that sound good?
Amen.
Now, 2 Thessalonians, the context of this book being written was that there was a teaching that began to creep into the church of Thessalonica that the Messiah had already returned, that he had already came, and that, guess what, you had missed him. And so as they were sharing their faith and being witnesses for Christ, inevitably they were facing persecutions and trials, great difficulties before that. And as that teaching began to creep in, with it came what? Discouragement. Because if you think like what I'm doing serves real no purpose because the Messiah already came, you start to get discouraged. And you start to lose hope. And all of a sudden, going through these persecutions, why am I doing this if there's no real purpose in it? And so that kind of started to creep in into their members, into their body. And so Paul had to address that. No, 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 no. No, Jesus is Lord. He's coming back. He is the Messiah. All those things, okay? So if you, are you with me? That's the backdrop of this. So with that, in verse 2, he says, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightfully so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love you have for one another is increasing. They were a great church of reaching out to people and seeing many come to Christ. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith and all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and he will result you, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. So, here's an encouragement. Our suffering, our persecution, our difficulties, the things we go through are worth it because God is just.
Yes.
And it, when you do that right, you have a good judgment for him. He says, God is just.
Yes.
And not only that, for all those that are stirring up evil and denying Christ, he says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. And he'll give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. So good news, let God be your vindicator.
Amen.
Let God do what he does.
Yes.
He is just.
Yes.
He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of our Lord and from the glory of his might. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people, to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you have believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that in the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. What mattered the most was that God would be glorified through the way we were living our lives. A great reminder that in it all, Jesus is the one we look to as the standard for righteousness, justice, and truth, and that he is just, and we can put our trust in that. Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Open up our hearts and minds to receive what it is that you would have us to receive, Lord, this morning in this impartation from your word, that we'd be strengthened, we'd be encouraged, we'd be comforted, we'd be challenged to be all that you have created us to be. Lord, we thank you for coming in the incarnation in flesh and blood to be a sacrifice for our sins. And Lord, we thank you that you rose again on the third day, Lord, in fulfillment of the scripture. So Lord, we celebrate you, we love you. And Lord, as Mr. Farrow said, we want to align our hearts and prove our love for you by obedience to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Let's play some Bible trivia. How does that sound? Do you like Bible trivia? Look at Rachel Dew got all excited about that. If you hang out with the Dews, such a wonderful family, aren't they? The Dews. If you hang out with the Dews, two things eventually will happen. You will find yourself eating. You're going to be eating. And maybe sometimes things you maybe don't want to eat or shouldn't eat, but are incredibly great tasting. And a game's going to break out somewhere. And so they get excited at the mention of games. But Bible trivia, what is the longest chapter in the Bible? Psalm 119. What is the shortest chapter in the Bible? Psalm 117. The very center of the Bible is Psalm 118, verse 8. It's the heart of the Bible. It's the center of it. And the scripture says this, it's better to put your trust in God than to take refuge in man. It's better to trust in God, in other words, than trust in man. And that's the real issue of life, ultimately, as you live life on planet Earth. You are either putting your trust in the Lord or you're putting your trust in yourself. Bottom line, when we lose perspective of who God is, when we live in fear, when we don't acknowledge our need from the Lord, you are putting your trust in you. And that's why we live at times so greedy, so insecure, because we know deep down inside all the things we really lack in being our own gods. But the great confidence and security and hope comes is when you just get past all that, repent of your sins, and recognize your need for God. There's a new confidence. There's a new hope. There's a new trust. And it's not in you. It's in the Lord.
Yes.
And nothing is more important than to understand that you, in and of your own ability and self, can never make yourself righteous or good. Never. That is a hopeless trust.
Yes.
A hopeless trust. And your attempt to make yourself good or self-righteous is called something. It's called religion. I witness to people all the time, and sometimes they tell me, I'm not a religious person. And I look at them and I go, good, I'm not either. And they look at me with big eyes like, what are you talking about? You're a bastard. I say, I agree. I don't like religion at all. I said, I like a relationship with Jesus. God's about relationship. God's about us understanding his love and his justice and his holiness.
Yes.
And in that, as we come in relationship with him, transforming us from the inside out to become more like him. Really, the issue is you're putting trust in yourself or you're putting trust in God. And if you're putting trust in yourself, you're creating this whole world around yourself to just be about you ultimately. And when you put your trust in the Lord, that's why it's easy to tithe. It's easy to do, you know, give things away. It's easy to just live life with a whole different perspective. Because you ultimately know God's in control.
Yes.
And God is good, and he's loving, and he's just. And as we enter, this is the last Sunday before Christmas, as we enter the Christmas season and we think about, as I said earlier, the justice of God and the sinfulness of humanity, you know, we've tend in America to turn Christmas to just the exchange of gifts and, you know, kind of a holiday celebration around that. But really, when you look at it, it's about the grace and mercy of God.
Yes.
It's about a God who is perfect and just and holy and loving, that looking at the depravity of earth and the disappointment of humanity and how they live, and having every right to once again wipe it off from the planet Earth, but to choose to extend grace and mercy in the most incredible way by sending his own son to die for our sins.
Yes.
It's incredible when you think about that. That God demonstrated his love for us, as Paul wrote in that great revelation in Romans, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And when the reality of the love of Christ penetrates your heart, you're never the same. Because you were created to love God and to worship him. And when that gets awakened into the reality of who you are and why you're here, no other pursuit compares. You're, as Isaiah said, I love how he said it, when he saw the Lord, he was ruined in the reality of, you know, his need for him and culture's need for him and their wickedness and his holiness. And in that, captivated in the greatness of who he is and ruined in God, we need you so desperately. But then also right outside of that, they go hand in hand. The longing of the human heart to know love. I mean, Johnny Lee was right. Humanity's looking for love in all the wrong places. So true. But the longing of the human heart to want love and to want purpose and to live in that in fulfillment. The next cry of the heart out of is, God, I'm ruined. You're holy. I need you. Is, here I am, Lord. Send me. Because nothing else compares to living a life in purpose and pleasure of our Lord. Everything else is vanity. Every other pursuit at the end of it, though may bring momentary moments of pleasure, will never ultimately satisfy, because it's not how we were created. We were created by a creator to love and to worship and to be in relationship with him. And it's the only thing. No job that you think you're trying to get as a college student. No relationship outside of the will of God that you think will give you fulfillment and pleasure. None of that will ever give you what it is you were created to have. You were created to know the Lord in his image and likeness. And that's what the Christmas story is really all about. I mean, all throughout history, God had two names that he would reveal to the people, Yahweh and Jehovah. And in those names, I mean, it was a reminder that God is all-powerful. He's all-powerful. He's the all-powerful God who can do anything. He is Jehovah Nissi, our banner. He's Jehovah Shalom, our peace. He's Jehovah Jireh, our provider. I mean, on and on and on. The revelation of who God is, unending in his power and his ability to do anything he needs to do for his people. And no greater need throughout history ever rose up than the need for our own salvation and our inability to get it in and of ourselves. And in the consummation of time, the fullness of the age, Jesus Christ came in the flesh.
Yes.
And its significance, as we read in Matthew chapter 1, 21 through 23, as the angel declared this name, you know, have you ever tried to name your children? It's not the easiest task on planet Earth. The first one was easy. The next two, you know, we had to pray a lot and think a lot through. But we knew it was important because names indicate something about the person. And we pray, Lord, what do you want us to call them? Who are they going to be? Who are they in you? You're their creator. Lord, help us. God gave us their names. But it would have been nice for an angel to show up and tell us just to make sure we got it right.
Amen.
It would have been really nice.
Yes.
But if the Son of God's going to appear in the flesh, if he's going to come to planet Earth, it would probably be appropriate for the angel to make sure the parents don't mess up what he's to be called, because the name's significant. And he says, she will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus.
Yes.
Not just any name. It wasn't Fred, wasn't Ron, wasn't Ken, wasn't Ben, wasn't Adam. When any of those other names, it was Jesus. And this Jesus was going to do something.
Yes.
And every Yahweh name and every Jehovah name, all of those names would find their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, meaning this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is salvation for his people.
Yes. Right.
That's what God in the Old Testament, in Adam's reference, was trying to demonstrate through Joshua. Very similar. The Lord Joshua, Jesus Christ, that Joshua is going to be a forerunner and a type of a savior to his people. That's why Joshua, you can't find error in him. Not that he was a perfect man. I'm not trying to say that. But he obeyed God and was faithful and became a great protector and deliverer for his people. The Lord Jesus Christ would come and fulfill in all those names who he was to be for his people. And it was this, that he would save them from their sins. Yes. Think about it. I mean, if I was God, sorry, I wouldn't have done it. Amen. I would have just wiped them out and started with a new plan. But he sent his son. And all this took place, says, to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive, give birth to a son, we'll call him Emmanuel, God with us. Two comforting thoughts in Christmas, that God is with us and that he saves his people from their sins. Romans 3, 10 through 12 reminds us in that context, again, to understand and appreciate the love of God, his grace and mercy, you got to understand our condition. You got to understand the bad news before you can appreciate the gospel and the good news. Are you with me? Here's the bad news. Romans 3, 10 through 12. There is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Man, I get frustrated with a few knuckleheads on planet Earth, you know? I mean, imagine God's patience to deal with all of us. The judgment as he looked throughout Earth, there's no one. Yet, I'll still send my son to die for all of them. Wow. Romans 3:23, Paul writing. Romans, that great book, the Romans Road that lays out how we are to be saved. Romans 3:23, that's where it starts at the beginning of the road. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, you know, the greatest deception ever is I'm going to stand before God and, you know, my own righteousness and, you know, justify my goodness before him. You know, I've said this before. At Judgment Day, you don't hand God a resume. He doesn't need to make any reference calls on your life. He's omniscient. He knows everything about you. And, man, maybe you have done everything right in life, but only one time did something wrong. Well, James said, forever keeps the whole law, yet stumbles at just one point of it, is guilty of breaking all of it. Why? Because we don't compare ourselves to one another in trying to find righteousness. We compare it to the perfect, holy God who is without sin. And see, that's the amazing thing, again, in the incarnation that Jesus came in flesh and blood as our great high priest to offer himself as the sacrifice of sins for people. But in that, in his humanity, it says there was something that was different about him, that in his humanity, he could empathize and sympathize with us. That we could actually approach him. There was an empathy and a sympathy. There was an understanding of what we go through in life, in temptations and struggles and trials. And yet, in all that, he was without sin, Scripture says. Man, most of us are just trying to get through Monday before lunch without sin. Huh? Amen. Without calling down curses upon those around us or those driving to work with us. Yeah, oh gosh, don't get me started. Nobody else in hurry in life? Doesn't anybody else have anywhere to be? Oh, man. Stay focused. Our purple book says this: many of those who don't know God and assume that people are basically good wonder, how can a loving God send people to hell? But as we saw way back in chapter 1 in January, the goodness of God's creation was scarred by humanity's sin. Once we see how sinful we are and how perfectly holy God is, we will wonder, how can a holy God allow sinful people into heaven? I mean, how can he?
Yes.
It's just amazing to me that we're the ones who make the mistakes, who sin, who do bad things, and we get mad at God about it. I mean, we're the ones who mess up planet Earth. God doesn't. He created it perfect, beautiful. We mess it up.
Yes.
People mess it up.
Yes.
I mean, why would God allow us into heaven? We've messed up Earth. Why would he allow us into heaven? It's amazing, right?
Yes.
I mean, I wouldn't. I'd say, no, sorry. You had your chance on Earth. I'm keeping heaven clean. It's amazing, his grace and his mercy. And see, as the judge, he sets the standard by which we judge righteousness and what righteousness is and what consequences are for doing right and wrong. We don't get to determine that. He's the ultimate judge that determines it. And see, Scripture tells us the wages of sin is death. It's death. Because God is holy and perfect. So our sins have a consequence. It's not just a slap on the wrist. It's death. You know how painful death is? The sting of death? Going through death? It's painful. Even as a Christian with the hope of eternity, it's still painful. Paul called it the sting of death in Corinthians. That only Jesus could destroy. I mean, think about how painful death is. Jesus shows up to Lazarus, knowing that he's going to raise him from the dead. I mean, I would have been giggly. I would have been like, you know, just bubbling with like joy. And I mean, everybody's crying, weeping, funeral scene, right? I wouldn't have been able to hide the excitement in me. But death is so painful. Jesus actually wept in that moment, knowing he was going to raise him from the dead. I mean, death is painful.
Yes.
Our sin brought death to planet Earth. Our sin did. And God's justice for that is now the consequence of our sins is we have to die because it's so serious. And there's nothing we can do in and of ourselves for that judgment to come off of our lives. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross, to become our substitute, to take our place in that. The wages of sin is death. Somebody has to die for our sins. That's God's standard. It's serious. That's how serious it is. Like, look, I don't want you to sin. You're going to die. Death. Nothing ever good. No ripple effect. There's a ripple relation. Hey, I could just sin. It's not going to hurt any people. That's the biggest lie, man. There's always a ripple effect relationally of sin from your life that affects all your sphere of influence. It's death. Jesus had to fulfill that on the cross. Death. To satisfy one thing, the justice of God. Because God is just. He's not going back on his word. Everyone deserves death. That's the judgment. Now, Jesus, I'll take it upon myself. I've often wondered, what was the conversation of the Trinity like in heaven? Did they sit around the coffee table and go, what shall we do, man? And like, this is like way before, like they're going to keep messing up. 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 What should we do? And Jesus, I'll go. I'll sacrifice for them. An amazing thought. And his spirit, when it gets in you as a believer, it's always that again, send me. How do I know there's a God? Because I show up on Wednesday and pray for people I don't know.
Amen.
Why would I do that in my own flesh? Huh? Why would I come and pray about things that I might never, ever have an influence in? Because God cares. God cares. The justice of God being manifest. Justice means the quality of being just, righteousness, equitable, moral righteousness. He is the one by which we determine what is right and what is wrong. Not your feelings. Hello. Not your feelings, not your favorite social media character, the Word of God.
Yes.
The Word of God, Jesus Himself. Four great questions in the Bible that I love. Love the questions of the Bible. Love reading the questions and meditating upon them and what's happening behind those questions. First one, first question ever asked on earth was by Satan. Did God really say? Trying to question the goodness of God. See, anytime the justice, righteousness, and goodness of God is being questioned in your own life, that is coming from the devil. The moment you start to doubt the goodness of God, just know hell has entered your doorstep. Satan himself is, man, trying to do something in your life to get you to do something you shouldn't do, to take a bite of something you shouldn't eat, to buy into a thought that you should ignore and take captive and release. Anytime the question of God's goodness, His justice, and righteousness manifests in our heart, that question comes from Satan. It comes from the enemy of your life who lives to kill, steal, and destroy you. It's when you should discard real quickly. There's another great question in the book of Acts. After Peter preached on the reality of who this Jesus is, that He's Lord, and that our sins had crucified Him, and the reality that He died in justice for us to become righteous and know God and live according to our purpose and His image and likeness and fulfill the dominion mandate here on planet Earth that He originally gave in Genesis. And the great question from the people was, what shall I do to be saved? And the question, the answer to it was given, repent, turn. Turn your mind, your will, your heart, and everything that's in you to the Lord in recognition of your sin and your need for God. It's where it begins. See, repentance is so important because repentance positions us to, by faith, possess all that God has for us. So you can't just have faith in God and think you'll be all right. Many people believe, but they don't live according to His standards or righteous or fulfill His purpose for their lives because they've never repented of their sins.
Yes.
And they're not positioned to, by faith, receive what it is that He has. Repentance positions us to, by faith, possess what God has for us. They go hand in hand. It's like a two-sided coin.
Amen.
Repentance is so important. What shall we do to be saved? The recognition of that. God, I need You. I need You. The other great question was by Pilate, standing before Jesus in His judgment, asking Him, man, are You a king? Are You this? Are You this? You're this. And Jesus said, hey, the reason I've come to this earth is to testify to the truth. Pilate went, what is truth? What is truth? In a culture that I talked about a couple weeks ago, remember, that we're looking for light and looking for knowledge and looking for all of those things, glory, and where is it found? In a dominating empire and being more powerful over people? Is it found in all this accumulation of information and knowledge? Welcome to our world once again today, right? The more knowledge I have, the more righteous I am. Is it found in this concept of enlightenment and becoming light and us becoming more godlike in and of ourselves? I mean, Pilate had been through it all. What is truth? He screamed. And then he went out and went, I find no fault in this man. He is staring it right in the eyes for the first time in his life. He is truth. This is truth. And see, truth is so important. It's why Jesus said, this is why I've come. Because without truth in life, there's no trust. There's no trust without truth. That's why we can trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not in our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct our paths. Proverbs 3. Why? Because He is truth. And when you have truth, and only when you have truth, can you have trust in a relationship. When you have truth and only have truth, can you have a standard by which you judge what is right and just? There's no justice without truth. That's why in this great nation, in the founding, you are presumed innocent before guilty in a court of law. Why? Because they want to give you a chance, and they want to give a fair chance and ideally a righteous chance to discover what's truth in your judgment. No truth, no justice. Are you with me? Jesus came as truth. He is the source of all truth. And out of that, justice and righteousness flow. Such a great question. What is truth? Truth isn't what we feel. Truth isn't what we make it. Truth is in Jesus. That's where it all starts. He's the one we look to determine everything. What does all this mean, very simply? It means, number one, that no human being is good. No human being is good. And as I said earlier, the attempt that we always try to do throughout history is make ourselves good. Religion is the thought of, you know, I'm really good ultimately. I just have to work for it a little bit. And so, in other words, it's the gap between me and God is it's kind of a small gap. It's measurable. And my religious activities will bridge that gap in my own righteousness. So I become righteous by the things that I do. That's religion, right? New Age and all those kind of other things. Man, there is no gap between me and God. It's all about enlightenment, me just realizing that I am God. Just fully haven't been illuminated to that quote-unquote reality yet. There is no gap. Christianity is different, and it's the only truthful worldview. It says the gap between righteousness and you is immeasurable. Between you and God, it's immeasurable, and there's nothing you can ever do to bridge that gap. That's why Jesus had to come and do for you what you could never do in and of yourself. Very rarely am I impressed with people's worldview, unfortunately, when I meet them. Had an opportunity a while back to meet one of our representatives in his office, and it was a fascinating conversation. And when you're a pastor, you usually fall into one and two categories in conversations with people. They're either very quiet and don't say anything and kind of give you the image of what they want you to think they are, or they tell you everything they think. It's kind of the two extremes at times. Well, this guy was the other one who just wanted you to know what he believed, right? But he had an incredible biblical worldview. And he said this, and I was just in awe. I was so thankful. He goes, look, he goes, there's one question I ask when I'm hiring people. One question. Now, he's serving in government, right? He goes, there's only one question asked when I'm hiring people. Do you believe man is good or not? He says, if they say yes, I don't hire them. Because I know that then, through believing that, inevitably, they'll put their trust in man for the solutions of our world. Big government, right? He said, but if they say no, they're not, then he goes, okay, now I know the reliance is upon God. And with that, an understanding that our institution of government plays a role to protect the righteous and punish the evildoer. And really nothing more than that. But if man is ultimately good, we're the solution for everything. Education, health care, all the problems of the earth, right? And the more we get into it if our own solutions, what do? We mess it up, right? It was powerful. Psalm 100 verse 5 says, the Lord's good, his love endures forever, his faithfulness continues through all generations. Psalm 89:14 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Love and faithfulness go before him. Second simple thought is only God's good. Only God is good. That should drive us to our recognition of need for Him. It's powerful when you think about it. You know, as Christians, we should have a strong biblical worldview, right? We should be good apologists and defenders of our faith. Every worldview has to answer these three questions. Number one, where do we come from? Why are we here? How'd all that happen? The issue of creation, right, has to answer that. And they have to answer all these three questions without contradiction for the worldview to be true and accurate. You with me? Yes. Second one is, what the heck's wrong with the world? Why is there evil in the world? The issue of the fall of man, right? The fall. What is wrong with the world, man? And the third one is, how do we fix it? Redemption. The issue of redemption. Every worldview has to answer those questions. Where do we come from? What's our purpose, destiny, origins, all those things? What's wrong with the world? How do we fix it? And your philosophy and worldview determines how you execute your plan in doing that. Christianity is the only worldview that doesn't contradict himself. See, most worldviews believe that man is good. And so the fix-it is their solutions, right? But we live so contradictory to that. You lock your doors. We got more security systems in this world. And so many contradictions. So many laws. Deep down, we know we don't trust in the goodness of people. You don't just go to gym. You know, gym's got lockers. Why? You put your stuff in lockers, you know. You why? Because you know, somebody's going to steal out of the goodness of their heart. So, Christianity is the only one that doesn't contradict itself. We came from God. Here's the problem. We're the problem. It's our sin. There's nothing we can do to fix it because we're not good. We mess it up. We're sinners. Somebody else had to fix it, Jesus, on the cross. See, the cross of Christ, that's why Paul said, I boast in it. It's marvelous. It manifests in the cross. Jesus manifested three characteristics of God perfectly. The holiness of God, and that God is holy, completely without sin. God hates sin. It manifested on the cross. The justice of God, there's a wage. Wages of sin is death. There's sin. There's got to be justice, a consequence. It's death. The justice of God was manifested on the cross. And the love of God, that God's so loving that he didn't want anyone to perish, but whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. The holiness and justice and love of God perfectly manifested in totality at the cross of Christ. That's why Paul boasted in it. It's so powerful. Only God is good. Romans 3, 25 through 26 says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Psalm 89:14 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. What does all this mean? It means that since no one is good and only God is good, it means that we can trust in God's righteousness, justice, and his truth. Let me tell you, the last couple years, more than ever, there has been an attempt by the enemy to produce an insecurity in our hearts and minds and a fear. And it's all about this, a lack of trust in God's goodness. A lack of trust in God's goodness. A lack of trust in his righteousness, his justice. His truth. You know, until you're in ministry, you have no idea what it's like to be in ministry and the life that you live. One example, left prayer on Wednesday night, driving to the game after leaving prayer, 9 o'clock FSU basketball game, in the mindset of I'm going to go and relax and have fun and enjoy it. And on the way there, I get a text from a friend of mine who my sons had played baseball with asking me about a certain kid. What had happened? I hadn't heard. I said, I don't know. Called a friend of mine who is great friends with the family to say, what happened to Dalton? I'm getting texts. And Dalton, his younger brother, played with Ethan on his travel ball baseball team. They went to Cooperstown together. Griffin was become probably FAMU's main pitcher. Had a great fall. And some of y'all might know the Griffin Longs and the Connor Stricklands. You know, they're from Bainbridge, but Connor's playing baseball at Florida State and Griffin's at FAMU, and they train here locally at times. We've really close with the families. They're hunting. Get out of the truck. They're going hunting. Get out of the truck. Dalton reaches in the truck into the compartment. Gun falls out of the car, hits the cement, fires off, shoots him through either the back or the chest, killed instantly. So I'm going to the game in a festive mood. That's the information I'm receiving on the phone. It was 2 months exactly to the day where who I'm talking to, Stacy Strickland, his daughter's baby got drowned in the bathtub by accident. 2 months to the day. That's what they've been through the last 2 months. And he had an amazing perspective on God, but he was frustrated. And he began to just vent. And I let him vent. And inevitably, in those situations, you ask why? 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 And he began to talk about the frustrations of that and his feelings and emotions and, you know, processing young kids and their emotions as they go through it. And a lot of times the dumb decisions they make out of that, right? Going through a traumatic decision like that. And he's like, man, I want to go do that, but I got to be father. And for the next 15 minutes, I just let him go on and on and on. And man, I love you. Man, I know it's tough. I'm here for you. And then at the end of it, I just said, man, we talked about the world and the craziness of it and just processing it and all that. And I said, man, at the end of it, I said, can you imagine what it would be like without Jesus? Because it's in these moments, he's our only hope. Could you imagine being right here in this moment, feeling this pain without him, without his perspective? He's our only hope. He's our only hope. You see, in the worldviews that I talked about, Jesus never promised, come to me, I'll give you an utopian experience in life. He said, nope, in this world, you're going to have a lot of trouble and a lot of pain, a lot of heartache, dealing with a lot of sin and the consequences of it in humanity. But take heart. I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. And man, in the Christmas season, how does the enemy try to just manifest depression and oppression over our lives when we should be celebrating the light of the world? And over the years, probably my greatest proclamation of the many of who Jesus is to us has become this. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. In the midst of this crazy hellhole world we live in, he's our only hope, folks. And the greatest privilege we have is we get to represent him. And as hard as it is in that moment to sit on that phone call, love on a friend and process them, at the other end of it, it's the greatest privilege. That by God's grace, I would be someone that he would actually answer the call in that moment and vent to and cry to and talk to. And I prayed for him and find consolation in, not me, but Jesus. And the hope of eternity. Rachel, why don't you come on up? The last great question of Scripture is, we've looked at one asked by Satan, one by the Spirit of God, what shall we do to be saved? One by Pilate and the cry of the human heart. What is truth? The last one, by the Lord himself. Who do people say that I am? Because it's really important. It's really important. It's the most important question. Asked by the most important question. Who do people say that I am? And Peter got the revelation. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. And he said, blessed are you for this revelation. See, when you get the revelation of Jesus, you get the revelation of your need for him. And I got a call. I actually got a text a few days back. It's the new year, and people are looking to make changes in their lives, right? Many different changes. And one of the things that I do is I help people make healthy lifestyle changes. And a friend of mine reached out to me. He said, great question. How do you know when you're ready? I said, you know, everybody's different. Gave him the best answer I could give in that. We began a dialogue on a text. And then he said this in the text, what is so powerful. He said, in all my success, I've become complacent, lazy, and fat. And I texted back and I said, you're ready. Because you've gotten honest with yourself. In the recognition of your need for a change. You're ready. Because that's where all change begins. And being honest with yourself and recognizing your need for help. See, when you recognize your need for Jesus, everything changes. After all these years, the security that I possess is not in my ability. It's in my need for Jesus. And it's greater than it's ever been. So, Lord, I ask this morning that you would help us. In this Christmas season, Lord, let us be encouraged that we as your people have received your grace and mercy to know you. Lord, also, wake us once again to the recognition of our need for you, Lord, that we wouldn't live life trusting in our own abilities. Strengths. I'm going to take the liberty here. I'd like our worship team to come up if you would. I'd like us to end by just singing O Holy Night again. Just kind of soaking in the power. To me, it's the most, maybe most powerful song ever written. For me, definitely the most powerful Christmas song. A reminder of who Christ is and our need for him. And at the end of it, I'm going to ask our prayer team to come up. And if you need to get right with Jesus, the invitation to do that is extended to you by his Spirit. If you need prayer for anything in this Christmas season, you can come get prayer. But I love you and appreciate you so much. And we've been praying, you know, as the staff and stuff. We just are really believing for a fresh encounter with Jesus in this season. Going into abide in the new year, you know, that we're really abiding in Christ. So why don't we stand up together and sing this prayer team. When we're done, you can come forward if you need prayer, come get it. Love you. Appreciate you so much. Remember our Christmas Eve service Wednesday at 7. Let's make it a great one.